Amen. Well, again, thanks for being with us. And we are going to continue our series in the book of Acts. And I'm going to kind of jump right in because we've got quite a ways to go this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. Okay, if you've got your Bible and you want to turn to Acts chapter 10, that's where we're going to land. But Acts chapter 10 is, I mean, it is a pivotal passage of Scripture. I mean, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And now all Scripture is useful for us. Acts chapter 10 tells this story that there's a significant page that gets turned in God's story in Acts chapter 10. Okay, and Acts chapter 10, it's kind of the conclusion of a section where these different people are encountering the good news about Jesus. And there's in Acts chapter 8, you have this anonymous Ethiopian eunuch, right? And Philip meets him along the road, and God moves Philip around. But you have this story where this Ethiopian eunuch had part of the story, but Philip gives him the rest of the story. Okay, and Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch right there by the road, and he baptizes him. Okay, and in Acts chapter nine that we looked at last week, you have this guy named Saul who had made himself an enemy of God, like an enemy of Jesus. He thought he was God's friend. He thought he was doing the work of God, but he had made himself an enemy of Jesus. He did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He did not believe that Jesus was Lord. And so he's going around and he's raining terror on those who did. And as we looked at last week, he is confronted by the very real Jesus on the road. Okay? And Saul has this significant change in his life, and a man named Ananias comes along Saul. Okay? And he explains to Saul the truth about Jesus, and he takes Saul and he baptizes him, okay? And this week in chapter 10, we're going to see that there's this same pattern is repeated, okay? Where a group of people, and typified by one person in particular, but a group of people, they come into the full knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and that someone comes alongside of them, and we see the fulfillment of it in their baptism into faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But it all that to say, this is all about the three like main characters that we've been looking at in the book of Acts that are represented by the people of God, the power of the Spirit of God, and the purpose of God's ministry, this is the story of in Acts, the church, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel. How is God moving through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the gospel or the good news about Jesus is preached to all the world? And that's the story that we're looking at. That's where we are, okay? And what we're doing in this series. Today we're going to ask this specific question. How does God move people to make significant change? When significant change is required, and sometimes that significant change isn't necessarily even like we saw last week, where Saul he's going one direction and he goes completely the other direction. That's one type of significant change, where the direction that life takes is in a completely opposite direction. That's one type of change, but there's another kind of significant change, which is like just the volume of the change and how important that change is in someone's life, okay? And as I mentioned already, it's a bit of a longer passage, but we're just going to talk through it, okay? In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So we're introduced to a new person, okay? His name is Cornelius. He's in a city known as Caesarea. This is, there's several Caesareas in the ancient world. That's just Caesar, you know, with a little on the end there. So there's all these cities named after Caesar. There's an important Caesarea Philippi that is in the Gospels. This is not that place. This is called Caesarea Maritima or Caesarea on the Sea, okay? It is a coastal town. The remains of it have been unearthed today. It was glorious in its day, okay? And Caesarea Maritima, was the political capital for Rome in Israel, okay? So this guy Cornelius is living in the political capital of the occupying nation that's occupying land, okay? So that's where he is. And it tells us that he was a centurion. The centurion is someone who oversaw a large group of soldiers, and probably in the bureaucracy was pretty high. It goes on to tell us that he was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. The Italian regiment is going to be those who were trained in and around Rome and were typically tasked with defending Rome. We're not told why he's here, if he's part of that regiment. It would have been a little unusual that he was here and not near Rome, okay? But it also tells us something, that he was even more of a significant figure in this than just like a typical centurion, okay? Like, he's like, this is somebody who's pretty high ranking, okay? If he were in, you know, like modern military, he'd have like all the pins across his chest, all the colors, okay? That is Cornelius. But it also tells us in verse 2, he's a good guy, right? He's a good guy. It says he's devout, okay? Meaning like he does his best to live righteously. He's God-fearing, and that God actually there is specifically referring to, like, he is looking for like the God of Israel. Like, he's looking for Jehovah, like the one God of the scriptures. This is a rare thing. We don't get any of his backstory to know how he came to that. And it's a little unusual given the other things it says about him that would be true of him. But that's what it says, okay? And with what he knew, he'd move towards God. Okay? So wherever he came from, whatever his personal backstory was, when we find him in this story, okay, it tells us that he is moving towards the God who is real. This would be very similar to the story we referenced already in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from the Old Testament scrolls when Philip came upon him. He, with the information that he had, he was moving towards God. This is very different from Saul in the last chapter, who with the information he had was persecuting the church of Jesus, okay? So we have this kind of this sandwich of stories in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, where we have kind of a good guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, and a good guy in Cornelius, and in the middle you have this guy who's not a good guy, Saul, okay? So keep reading with me. Chapter 10, verse 3, it says, one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he, being Cornelius, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. We've been talking a good bit in this series about appropriate responses. That's probably the appropriate response if an angel shows up. It gives us the clue that this didn't happen every day. I know when we read the words on the page of the Bible, it seems like they're having visions left and right. And in the telling of the story, they were, okay? But it was not normal for them. So Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? Again, it's another thematic thing. He recognized Lord was an important term. Lord was a term that was mostly used to identify Caesar. It meant like the ultimate authority. Okay? It's beyond king. Okay? It's beyond master. It is like there can only be one Lord. It's exclusive. And Cornelius sees this vision of this angel and responds, what is it, Lord, he asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Essentially, this angel says, Cornelius, you have been seen, right? There's a God, and throughout the scriptures, a God who sees people. And the angel here says to him, Cornelius, you've been seen. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa, another place, to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. And this is really confusing because there's another Simon right after this. Verse 6, he is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So this angel says there's this guy named Simon Peter, okay? Simon Peter, who's in the city of Joppa. Interestingly enough, Joppa is on the coast as well. We'll find out even a time frame. It's just a few miles down the coast from where Caesarea would have been. Actually, Joppa is right where Tel Aviv is today. Okay, so the city in Israel, Tel Aviv, Joppa is right on the coast of Tel Aviv. Okay, so here's Cornelius is told you're going to meet this guy named Peter, and he's at this in the house of this guy named who's known as Simon the Tanner, and this house is by the sea. So verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. So a soldier who also believed, he told him everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. So he sends him on. Keep reading. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Okay? So you have this Simon Peter, who's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Okay? And he goes up on the roof to pray. And as he's on the roof to pray, okay, he gets hungry. Okay? Seems like I don't know about you, but it feels to me like every time I go to pray, I get hungry too. Okay? Or some other reason to distract me from my prayer. But Peter's hunger is actually going to play a role in what we see next. Verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Okay? That's all kinds of animals, all kinds, every kind of animal, okay? Including reptiles and these different birds. "Get up and eat." And Peter has a response. Verse 14, "Surely not, Lord." Okay, there's our thing again. There is this one who's communicating with his people is the Lord, is the one sovereign master. He says, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Peter sees this as a test, right? Because they had all kinds of animals, and Peter, being Jewish, was following the Old Testament law when it came to his diet. He ate kosher, okay? So he couldn't eat any of the foods that were identified in the law as unclean. Okay. Now, this is a little bit fascinating because remember where he was staying. He was staying with someone whose name was also Simon, but it was Simon the Tanner. Okay? So this is an interesting thing because a tanner at that point in time, this is, you know, someone who's skinning the hide off of animals and using it to create, you know, different things. Okay? A tanner was someone who was always unclean. They were looked down upon because they were always dealing with dead animal carcasses, okay? And that would have made Simon the Tanner someone who was always unclean. And so his home, Peter's staying in the home of someone who's always unclean. And here comes this vision of this sheet coming down, and Peter hasn't connected the dots yet, but the house of Simon the Tanner is a little bit of foreshadowing. It's like a stepping stone to where we're going to get in the story, okay? That, Peter, you've already come this far. You're already staying in a place, in a home of a man whose job it is makes him unclean. And here comes this sheet down, and it's got clean and unclean animals, and Peter says, "I recognize the test, and I'm not falling for it," okay? "I've never eaten any of those things." Verse 15, the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Okay? This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Can I stress to you enough the importance of the three times, right? Especially in Peter's story, right? How many times did Peter deny Christ? How many times did, and the answer is three, by the way. He denied Christ three times. And in the story in John chapter 21, where Peter is restored in his relationship and in his authority is reestablished, Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I do." Three times it happened. There's an importance to these three times, that this message to Peter is coming from God Almighty to him. Okay? But it's asking him to do something that he knows he has been taught from birth, he's been told, "This, you can't do this. This is forbidden." Okay? This is forbidden. But it happened three times, and the sheet was taken back up. Let's read on. Verse 17. When Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he stopped. He was pondering. He was considering. When Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was. This is Simon the Tanner. This house was, and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So he's hungry. The sheet comes down, says, "Go kill and eat." And the sheet leaves, and now he's left to, like, process. What am I supposed to do with this? I've lived my whole life with a certain set of beliefs. I've lived my whole life with values that told me I can't do that, right? As much as I want the bacon, Peter couldn't have it, okay? He wasn't allowed it, and he had lived according to that, according to his own word. But now he says, like, what am I supposed to do with this? And as he's doing that, these men arrive. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, so the men show up, they're calling out for Peter, he's unaware, was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Okay? So now we have this distinction, right? There's a very clear vision that Peter receives of the sheet, and it has clear statement, go kill and eat. Okay? Go kill and eat. But now it says, like, okay, there's three men. They're showing up, like, they're looking for you. Don't, when they find you, you don't hesitate. You go with them. Okay? If you know the reference, he said, follow the white rabbit. Okay? The Spirit told him to follow the white rabbit or go with the men. And so Peter immediately goes looking for them and asks them, why have you come? And we're going to get a little more. The men replied, we have come for Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Okay? Or into the house, sorry. It wasn't his house, Simon Tanner's. Invited the men into the house. So just, we have to pause for a minute to make sure we understand what's happening here. So you have these steps that are happening with Peter. The first is he's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner, it's assumed your son the Tanner would have been a Jewish man, but the house he lived in would have been unclean because of the work that he did and working with dead animals all the time. So for Peter to be there was already sort of like one step away from like his sort of assumptions about what made him good and righteous. Okay? He was taking one step. And now the Spirit of God has given him first this vision, and now the Spirit prompts him to say, like, these men are looking for you, you need to go with them. So he meets the men at the door where they're, you know, they're ringing the bell or knocking or yelling at the gate or whatever it is they're doing there, okay? And Peter now invites these Gentile men into the house, okay? This is another step because here's the deal. Jews did not abide by Gentiles in their home. It wasn't allowed to happen, okay? It was hospitality. It's one of the reasons that, like, the things that Jesus is doing when he's telling stories like the story of the Good Samaritan, they had these arguments about, like, how far does my love of my neighbor have to extend? And I can tell you this much. They did not believe it extended to their Gentile neighbors. They did not believe that those who had not followed Jehovah God, who were uncircumcised, that they were unclean, and to have them into your home, into the home where you're staying, it made the whole thing unclean. Okay? So Peter, taking this step of bringing these Gentile men into this home where he's staying, it's another step along this path. It's another step along this path. Keep reading from there. So Peter invited them into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them and some of the believers from Joppa. So Peter's gotten out. There's a group that came from Caesarea, from Cornelius' home. And now you've got Peter leaving from Joppa. Okay, they went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. So that's about how far it is. It's about 2 days' walk or maybe like a day and a half. Okay, 12 to 15 miles is the best guess. Okay, the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Keep reading with me. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. So look at what happens here. Peter's headed there, and he's got guests with him. And when he arrives, Cornelius had brought a large gathering of people into his home. There was anticipation. Something's going to happen when Peter arrives, and Cornelius wanted family, friends, anyone that he could get there. He wanted them to be there. Right? And so when he gets there, Cornelius gives this gesture to Peter. It's like a gesture of reverence, but a gesture of worship or praise. And Peter's response is like, no, not for me. I'm just a man. Okay? I'm just a man. This is Peter who's been getting visions from God. This is Peter who's going to be miraculously rescued time after time. This is Peter who's preaching the gospel, who is at the center of the mission of God. But he says, like, look, I'm no praise for me. No praise for me. And this is a whole other conversation. This is for a whole other sermon. But I'm just going to drop this here and then walk away from it. Be wary of Christian leaders who do accept our praise. Be wary of those who say they come in Christ's name and they're happy to take our praise, okay? Peter says, no, I'm just a man. I'm just like you, okay? There's no distinction here. I'm not to be worshipped. but he finds this large gathering of people, and he says to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. He's giving them like the lay of the land. I'm not supposed to be here. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? Did you catch this? This is such a fascinating thing. Did God say to Peter that no person is impure or unclean? Was that part of what was said to him? And the answer is no, it was not, right? What God said was, here's all these animals, every different kind, go kill and eat. And Peter's like, meh, wrong. And by the third time, he's still hasn't said yes, as far as we know, but he's at least considering it up on the rooftop. He's processing what he received from God. He's determining, what does this actually mean? And God is moving himself. God is moving by bringing these visitors from Cornelius to Peter. Peter's reflecting. He's considering. And as he's reflecting and considering what the vision really means, along come these Gentiles. And he brings them. He takes a step and he brings them into the home. And then he goes with them and he goes into Cornelius' home. Peter is like dangerously close to complete heresy here for a first century Jew. You do not belong here. This is not where you're supposed to be, Peter. But Peter has understood something in what God has revealed to him, right? He's understood something. Yes, the message is about food. Like, yes, the message is about go kill and eat. But Peter understands that the real heart of the message is something more profound. It's something deeper. And it is this idea that every person, no matter their background, no matter how much I'm not supposed to associate with them, no matter how unclean they are, no matter how far from God I may perceive them as being, no person is impure or unclean. No one is beyond the hand of God. God is initiating with them. This story, there's little evidence for us to know at this point in time that Peter even knew what had happened with Saul that we read in chapter 9. These things are all this stuff is just happening, right? And God is raining down information on his people to say, you cannot make yourself my enemy strongly enough that I don't care for you and that I'm not reaching for you. You cannot come from any class of people that makes you impure or unclean in a way that I won't be pursuing you. This is what Peter understood from the message that he received. So Peter says, may I ask why you sent for me? We've got to keep going. And Cornelius is going to retell his side of the story. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. He says, so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. The posture of Cornelius, right? What Cornelius has done here is he did what the Lord had told him to do. He had done his part. We could use all kinds of words for Cornelius that are buzzwords for us, but essentially, here's what it means. Cornelius had taken steps towards God. He'd taken steps towards God, and as he'd taken those steps, God gave him a little bit more. And gave him a little bit more after that, and a little bit more after that, until ultimately, Peter is now in Cornelius' home. Right? Is in Cornelius' home. He says, we're here. And Cornelius understood that if they were there, God was present with them. Also true. Cornelius is doing a wonderful job of giving some really sound theology to us. Where can I go to escape from God's presence? The answer is nowhere. God is here with us. We're in his presence. And he says, we're ready to hear what God has to say. We're ready for the message from God. So Peter begins to speak, verse 34. So Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He puts the conclusion first. Here's what Peter learned from the vision and from his reflection. God does not show favoritism. But he accepts, verse 35 there, he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He accepts those who fear, revere the Lord and who do what is right. It doesn't say here that all who fear him or revere him and do what is right are saved. He says they're accepted. And what we find in the story is that to those who take those steps, who move towards God, God is found by them. Do we catch this? As we move towards God, God is found by us. It happens. As we move away from God, we can assume. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem with that? The problem is in chapter 9, we also saw Saul moving away from God, and God interrupting Saul. God getting in the way of Saul's movement away from the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we have the Ethiopian moving towards God and getting more. We have Cornelius moving away from God and getting more. And in the middle of that, in this long, these stories that Luke is giving us here in the gospel, in the book of Acts, we also have Saul. The point, I think, being this. God will accomplish his promises, like his ends, his purposes. God will use who God is going to use. We can't stand in the way of that. Okay? We can't escape it. But the normal movement is one step towards the truth, and God moves, we move closer to God. And then another step towards the truth, and God is nearer. And then another, and then another, and then another, right? Until we have the opportunity to be confronted with the truth, the reality. So he says this, and we gotta move on. Verse 36. He says, you know, this is Peter still, you know the message God said to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Here's our word Lord again. There's this, he says, you know this good news, this gospel. It's a good news of peace. That God is on the move towards peace, and he's bringing peace through Jesus Christ, who is the one Lord, the one sovereign. Okay? He says, you know again, verse 37, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, that's the region in and around Jerusalem, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. There was this baptism of John the Baptist. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Okay, warning incoming. Peter here is going to summarize the work of Jesus in just a few paragraphs. Okay? Jesus was obedient to baptism. He was baptized by John. God anointed him. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went on in ministry of those things because God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. See, Peter says, like, we saw it all. We saw it all. And he didn't show himself to everyone. He showed himself to some. But he gave the some the job to go out and tell the world. Right? That's what's going on here in this book of Acts. He was killed on a cross. God raised him from the dead. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So he gave to them, he gave them a job to go preach, to proclaim to the people, to just the people, and to testify, to give testimony that this Jesus is the one who judges. This Jesus is the one who determines. This Jesus is the one who holds our lives in his hands. This Jesus. All the prophets, everything that came before was leading up to him. It's all about him and his story. And then he says this, right? That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the key, right? All who believe in him. Not all who give to the poor. All who believe in him. Not all who do good things, who are upright and upstanding people. You see, Cornelius was a good guy. He had moved towards God. But Peter says there's still something lacking here in you and in your household. It's this belief, this faith. It's this trust. What are you counting on in life? What are you trusting? In whose name do you call out when you need something, when you're in trouble? When all else goes away, whose name do you trust? Because it's through him that someone receives forgiveness of our sins. It's through him that our ultimate problem is resolved, and in him only. This is the testimony of the gospel of good news that Jesus died for and God raised Jesus from the dead for, to prove that belief in his name solves our problems. That belief in his name solves our problems. And I hope here this morning that that is true for everyone in this room or everyone watching at home. That we believe this, that we actually trust that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the name. Not my own strength. Not my boss who signs my checks. Not my family heritage. It's always been good people. That's not the answer. It's Jesus. Jesus alone. He's the one. He's the one. And something amazing happens. Look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. I love this, right? Because here's the thing. This amazing thing. The Holy Spirit comes on everyone who hears the message. It's evidence that the significance of what's going on is something internal in them. It doesn't say that when everyone stood up and raised their hand and said, yes, I'm with Jesus, that the Holy Spirit came on them. There was something internal going on in them. And as that internal thing was happening in them, the Holy Spirit came on them. While he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, so the Jewish believers, remember, Peter had his own traveling party, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It's not every time that we have all this evidence of people turning to Jesus who there weren't those signs of the Holy Spirit, okay? But in this instance, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and you see the same signs here in Acts chapter 10 that we saw in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came on the Jewish people, and here in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentile people, exactly the same. And Peter and his traveling companions were witnesses to it. It's the same Holy Spirit for all people. What is it that Peter realized in this chapter? Does God play favorites? Does God have certain people that are his favorites and others that are not? Does God give more to some and less to others? The answer to the question is an emphatic no, he does not. No, he does not. The same Holy Spirit that landed on them at Pentecost, that came on the Gentiles here in Acts chapter 10 is the same Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean shows up the same way, but it does mean the same Holy Spirit. Keep reading. So Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. Guys, we've been hammering away at this. This is the third week in a row. And I'm going to say it again. The very first thing that believers did in the early church was get baptized when they had believed. The Holy Spirit came first, and then they were baptized. It's not the same thing, okay? Baptism of the Spirit and baptism of the water are not the same thing. It is not only normal, it is the expectation that those who have internally have believed in Jesus will take that step of baptism. Jesus did it. He commanded it. The masses of the early church did it. The Ethiopian eunuch did it. Saul was baptized last chapter in chapter 9. Now everyone in Cornelius' house is going to be baptized. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Okay? See what happens? Cornelius moves towards God and God shows up. Okay? Moves towards God and God shows up. So remember our question, how does God move people to make significant change? How does this happen? How does this happen? Well, in the last few minutes here, I just want to point out a couple quick things that we can see in the story, and I think we can see in our own stories, in our own lives as well. Let's talk through what we saw. The first thing is that God moves through disruption. God moves through disruption, okay? This seems to be critical, okay? This seems to be critical. Saul had disruption, Cornelius had disruption, okay? The Ethiopian was reading more, and he didn't understand it. That's a form of disruption. It's the same thing that we see here. Like, these are the things that we've seen in the book of Acts that disrupted people. There was undeniable experiences that they had, okay, that disrupted their way of living. Something has caught their attention. There was the movement of the Spirit. There was the preached word. We see all throughout those early chapters that they went out and they preached the truth. And that just the exposure of the truth in their lives disrupted their way of thinking. I'm counting on something else, and you're telling me I need to count on Jesus, the risen Jesus. Sometimes there's emphatic things, blinding lights, voices of God, but there's also, I think, in our lives, other things that happen. That accident that happened that shook you up. Loss that we experience, loss of a loved one or a job. Health scares and me and my family, they stop us. They disrupt the way we're headed. I'm going a certain way, and now I'm stopped. It's true in Saul's story. It's true here. God is disrupting people, and he continues to disrupt today. What will we do when our life is disrupted? Do we just say, I've hit a wall, and I'm going to work my way through it? I've hit a wall, and I'm going to turn around and go the other way? Or do we hit a wall? Do we pause and say, like, why is this happening, God? What are you doing in my life? Because those disruptions present the second piece of this, which I think is the challenge. What disruption does is it brings challenge to us. Something is different now. Something's different. I can't just continue going about my life the way that I've been going. And if it's a challenge, it means there's many reasons to not do this, to just keep going. I'm comfortable in my way. It's easier my way. If it's a challenge, it's going to require my will to overcome it. Look, and change, this kind of change we're talking about doesn't always happen at once. This same Peter who experienced these visions and different things in Acts chapter 10, look at what Paul writes, who would have been Saul in chapter 9, writes this letter to the churches in Galatia. And he says, when Cephas is Peter, okay, when Cephas came to Antioch, which is where Paul and Barnabas were ministering, says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, these certain men, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Remember Peter's revelation here in Acts chapter 10? God doesn't show favorites and neither am I. I'm not going to do that either. But we have evidence that shortly thereafter, Galatians is probably the first thing in our New Testament written. That shortly thereafter, Peter's showing favorites. He is eating with Gentiles and he's enjoying, but then he pulls back as soon as some prominent Jews come to the table. Peter didn't just like flip a switch and this all changed at once. There's this process of deliberating and thinking and what does all this mean that began on the rooftop continued in Peter for some time, right? Because it's challenging. It's challenging. So wrap this up. A couple more things, okay? Quickly. I think God also, in the midst of this, he disrupts and he challenges us, but then he facilitates as well, okay? He brings help. He brings help. In the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, he brought Philip along, miraculously along the side of the road. In the story of Saul, he brings Ananias to explain it to him. In the story of Cornelius, he brings Peter, but also in Peter's story, what we just read in Galatians, he brings Paul. He brings Paul into Peter's life to help continue to move him. But most of all, we have the great facilitator, the great helper, which is the same Spirit of God, is moving in our lives to prompt us, to encourage us, to keep us moving forward until we have a new direction. I'm going to call the worship team down now so we get ready to wrap up. You see, all of this is about what we call repentance. It's about change. It's about a new direction. It's about stopping going the way that I've been going in favor of the way that is good and right and true with God, the way of faith. The way of faith. And you see, all of us, at times, we're Cornelius. We're Cornelius. We're like stepping towards God and we're getting a little bit more, but we need more, like someone else to facilitate. We need the church. We need other things. Sometimes we're Cornelius. And sometimes we're Peter. Where God's asked us to do something big and bold. To step over certain boundaries that we might have set up for ourselves. Because his work requires it. And if we're going to take that new direction, we have to do it by faith. If we're going to follow him where he's leading us, he's going to keep showing us people that need the good news. Remember, all of this boldness, all of these wild miracles, all of the visions and everything were not just so they could have really cool stories to tell. It's so that Jesus Christ could be Lord of all. Okay? That's the reason. When we live life with that mission, with that purpose, when that becomes our new direction, watch out. Because that is the soil in which the Holy Spirit moves. Right? If you want to stay comfortable, stay away from Jesus. Right? If you're happy with life as it is, don't get involved with the Lord of all. Because he's going to move us. And the Spirit is going to prompt us. And then it's up to us by faith to engage or not. Right? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you have already done, that we can see in the scriptures, and the work that you've already done in us and in those around us. We trust you with more. And God, as we even just reflect on your word, would you continue to show us the places to move into, the new spaces where you have been preparing people for your good news and we just need someone to take it. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for all that you've done. And Spirit, we want to hear your voice. Would you continue to show us, continue to speak to us, even when maybe we have not listened for some time? Would you open up new communication with us and show us others around us that need the good news? We love you and we thank you and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.